Southern gospel. Boy, you can't beat it. Yeah, it's good stuff right there. All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain outside. We thank you for the privilege to be here in your house this morning, to have the Word of God before us and taken in us by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, for spiritual stamina as the liberals get stronger and stronger in their force of opposition to Christianity, the Word of God, prayer. I pray for a supernatural strength in the people of God all around this world to be able to stand up toe to toe, face to face, and learn how to talk to the liberals, learn how to speak the Word of God as it should be spoken with courage and boldness. Let us not step back. Let us not apologize for the Word of the living God and for Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. I pray that you will enable us to do what is necessary at the right time, the right moment, to be like Christ, but yet, again, not backing down from the challenge. I am thankful for this church again, for its belief in you, Lord, and your word, for their prayers, for their fellowship, for being a family in the Lord, and not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Continue to give us what we need, I pray, so we can be what we are called, I pray. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. May we be filled with that kind of love till that love runneth over and spills over to all those around, that they may see the love of God demonstrated and know what it is really like. Now, Father, give us the understanding that we need this morning to focus entirely upon you and your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Newsflash! The Lion King, the movie. Have you ever seen that? Yes. Hold up your hand if you've been to see The Lion King. Very good. You know, there's a remaking of the movie, The Lion King. I want to let you know how the progressive left refers to the remaking of The Lion King. Nazism, racist, anti-Semitic. The Lion King is for white supremacists, for Trump and his administration, and all his followers. Why do I tell you that? To let you know the stupidity of the left. And how ignorant you can be when you close the Bible and begin living life by your own human viewpoint that is aided by the devil, Satan himself. Yes, they can be saved. Pray for that. They need a good Gideon Bible, don't they, Conley? They need to know what the Bible has to say. There is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Say what you want today, he will have the last say and the last word of judgment. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, you'll notice the title, clothed with a garment down to the foot or the feet. the intro, verse 13. I hope you have something to write with this morning. And in the midst of the lampstands, underline the word lampstands, that refers to the seven churches. And in the midst of the seven churches, I, John, saw someone like the Son of Man. Someone I had never seen the likeness of before. Underline that phrase, Son of Man. And here's a little note to that. This is a reference to the heavenly Messiah. It is a reference to the heavenly Messiah. And in the midst of the seven churches, I, John, saw someone in the likeness that I had never seen before, the Son of Man. He's dressed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Underline his chest. This here refers to Jesus Christ having ultimate authority with God. It refers to Jesus Christ having ultimate authority with God. What does that mean in its simplest form? Jesus is God. Always has been, is today, and always will be. That is never going to change. As God, He is not a created being. He has no point of origin. He is eternal. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is the judge of the whole universe. And He will judge every human being that has ever been born. Look at the word clothed. The word clothed is enduo in the Greek language. Remember the Greek tense used with the word enduo in Revelation 1:13 implies that this particular garment was conferred upon Christ once and for all. He was given this garment by the Father and will be thus clothed forevermore. So how are you going to see Jesus in that heavenly state? He has just answered that. The Greek tense literally means Jesus was clothed, He is clothed, and He will always be clothed with this particular garment that reaches down to the foot. Down to the feet, or the foot, is poderis in the Greek language. This word describes a robe that flows all the way down to the ankles but leaves the feet exposed. There is a reason for that, which explains why John could later describe Jesus' feet in verse 15 is white hot bronze. Then here's the question, number one. What is the symbolic meaning of this garment that Christ is wearing? Well, the answer, to portray Jesus Christ in His role as great high priest. You'll notice the words great high priest is underlined. They're underlined for a reason. And here's what great high priest means in the Greek when you look it up. A ruler priest. A ruler priest. R-U-L-E-R. Capital R-U-L-E-R. He is the ruler priest. Well, why is he the ruler priest? Well, there are many, many reasons, but I'm going to give you two right here. He is the ruler priest, meaning there is no one like him. There is no one that can take his place. There is no one that can step into his ministry. It has been given to him by God the Father, and that is not going to change. All right? Great high priest is actually the ruler priest, and here are a couple reasons why. Number one, he has brought a permanent fellowship. When you become a child of God, you step into a permanent fellowship, a permanent oneness with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. There's a second thing. Through Christ and His ministry, people draw near to God. Through Christ and His ministry, people draw near to God. That's why He is the ruler priest and there is no one like Him. Now, let's go down to Hebrews chapter 4.
verses 15 and 16, and I sure hope you have something to write with here. Here we go. For we, the word we refers to Christians. Christians, I think you should know by now, are believers in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They believe that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt in full. So they believe what the Scripture says, and that is if you believe in Jesus Christ, put your trust and confidence in Him and what He has done for you, then you will be saved. You will receive eternal, everlasting life that can never, ever be taken away from you. That's why we believe here in this church. You thought I was going to say is Baptist, didn't you? Well, I got you on that one. We believe here because of what the Scripture says in what? Eternal security. Some say, well, that's because you're Baptist. Not so. It's because of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ gave us in reference to salvation is eternal. It is everlasting. It is His life that He has given us. And the only way you can be unsaved is for Jesus to take away what only He can give you. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't earn your salvation. Jesus Christ gave it to you. The moment you believed, the moment your unbelief turned into belief in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Here we go. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Now, listen to me closely. You know what I just read. So what is the opposite? We do have a high priest who does sympathize with all His children. I want you to underline that word sympathize. I'll give you the meaning of it. The meaning of the word sympathize, Jesus enters into your experience, feeling your heartache. That is one of the many reasons that He became the God-man. As man, He's going to relate to everything that would happen in your life as a human being. All right? The word sympathize means Jesus enters into your experience feeling your heartache. No matter your hardship, no matter your adversity, no matter your trials, no matter your testings, Jesus Christ is right there in the middle of all of it with you. He's right in your heart. He's right in your experience. And you can never say that nobody understands me. Nobody is here with me. You are never alone when you are a child of the living God. He's always there. He's always understanding. And He's always ready to provide exactly what you need in that experience that He is allowing to come into your life as a child of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. We have one who is able to sympathize and also understand. Underline that word understand. We've already referred to it very briefly. In other words, He has had a common experience. What you will experience, He has already experienced to the fullest. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses. Underline the word weaknesses. It refers to moral and physical weaknesses. And here's some more. The weaknesses that undermine our resistance to temptation and make it difficult for us to keep from sinning. We have moral weaknesses and we have physical weaknesses. The weaknesses, I'll repeat, that undermine our resistance to temptation and make it difficult for us to keep from sinning. Let's continue. For we, as children of the Lord in Jesus Christ, do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted. Pay attention, focus on this. But one who has been, what, tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human.
I find that amazing. That is magnificent. To know that Jesus Christ, God, was willing to come as the God-man so He could crawl inside of you and know every beat of your heart and understand everything that you would ever go through as a human being, as a child of the living God. Let's go back. But one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human, in every respect, notice that, in every respect. But Lord, there's something taking place in my life, and I know there's no way that you can understand. There's no way that you will know how I feel. What did Scripture just say? In every respect, as we are, yet without committing any sin. Why did He not commit sin? Did His Father have an old sin nature?
No.
No. Mary and Joseph. Was Joseph the father of Jesus?
No.
But Joseph had an old sin nature. Is that correct?
Yes.
So Jesus was born of virgin birth. Is that correct?
Yes.
So Joseph, not being the father of Jesus, did not pass along the old sin nature. Is that correct? So how is the old sin nature passed along to babies? Alright? Through the sperm of man, right? It's going that way. It is passed on. But He didn't have a human father. He was supernaturally birthed. Is that correct? Okay. Therefore let us, with privilege, approach. Underline the word approach. The word approach means with devotion and heart of life. How should I come to Jesus? With my heart and with my life. Approach the throne of grace. Underline the throne of grace. What is the throne of grace? Number one, it is a place of welcome. It is a place of welcome to the child of God. Listen, when something is taking place in your life that you don't understand and you can't figure it out, never hesitate to go to the throne of grace. Don't go in there kind of like this. Okay? Don't go like that. You are in Jesus Christ. You have been justified by Jesus Christ. You have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. Now listen, when I need to go to the Father, in other words, run to Him. Don't hesitate. Don't step backwards. Don't sit down and second guess on what you should do. He has just told you, whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter. He's already been there. He already understands more than you do. He's already provided the resources to go through it or be delivered from it. And He says, come to me, come to the Father, as the prodigal son went to the Father. And the Father came out of the house. He runs to the Son as the Son is running to the Father. Run to Him. Go to Him. That is your safe harbor. That is your security. That is your deliverance. Go to Him. You understand that? Thank you so much. That's the throne of grace. It is also where Jesus has gone to intercede for His people. That it is the throne of God's gracious favor with confidence and without fear. Underline with confidence and without fear. How can I go with confidence and without fear? We come by way of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Brother, He loves you. His arms are outstretched for you. Why? Because of the sacrifice and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. So that we may receive mercy. What is mercy? Mercy for our failures. Mercy for past sins. And find His amazing grace. Underline the word grace. It is grace for present and future needs. Grace for present and future needs. Is there anything that's going to happen in your life that God has already not provided for? You know what? There's some things coming you're not even aware of. And if you will, you'll let it knock you off your feet if you let Satan have his way. But you go back to this scripture right here and say, I'm going to the throne of God. That's my place of welcome. That's where my Savior intercedes for me. And that's where God is going to let me know He's already got it covered. Here we go. His amazing grace to help in time of need. Underline the word need. The word need in the Greek language means effective help is there for the asking. Effective help is there for the asking. What does the Bible say? You have not because you ask not. So if you learn to ask according to the Word of God, He's got to answer. He's got to provide. He's got to give. He's got to do what He has promised you that He would. Listen to this. His amazing grace to help in time of need, and listen to what's in parentheses, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. Here's what you do. God, please give me patience to wait for that right moment that is going to come from you with the right answers and the right resources and the right wisdom. So what's the hardest thing for you and I to do? Wait. Wait. Sometimes you pray about it. By the time you get up off your knees, you're saying, okay, now what are we going to do? And you just got through talking to the Lord. And you get up off those knees like, well, God, thank you for that short, brief conversation. I'll handle it now. I'll take over now. Right? Why is it you can't wait? Why is it you can't wait? It is something that God needs to work on all of us in the area of patience. What does the Bible say? Wait upon the Lord. There you go. Why does God want us to wait on Him? Please always remember, God is what? All-knowing. All-powerful, everywhere present, and all-sufficient. Is there anybody here this morning like that? Would you raise your hand? There you go. I would say if you were a Democrat, you would have raised your hand, but I know better than that. Yeah. There you go. Okay, page two. Joey's awake. Page two. Here we go. Page two. We. Who's we? We as Christians, believers in Christ, we have a tendency. Underline the phrase, have a tendency. Where does that tendency that we're about to talk about come from? The old sin nature. Now, the old sin nature has a tendency to push in the direction of what? Doubt? Fear? And also to focus on our inadequacy rather than God's sufficiency. Which one would you rather focus on? Which one would you rather have? Can you outdo God? Can you outgive God? Can you open doors that God can't open? Then why do we try? Just thought I'd ask. We have a tendency to doubt, to fear, and to focus on our inadequacy, and we are full of inadequacy. We are born with it. Rather than God's sufficiency, God can do anything. Now, devil will tell you he can't do everything. Right? Number two, do we have a great high priest who understands? Joy, you got that one, didn't you? There you go. I know what's wrong with you. You're left-handed. There you go. Okay. So we have a great high priest who understands. The answer, Joey says, is yes. Jesus Christ offers all the resources you will ever need. Now, I don't see how it gets any better than that. Any better. You know why we like takeover? Because we're afraid He won't offer what we want. He won't offer it as we see it, as we think it ought to be. So we're going to take over. Is that correct? There you go. Number three. Number three, how does he know how I'm feeling? How could God know how I'm feeling? You're God. You're not human. Oh, he says, yes, I am. He said, remember, I came as the God-man. I'm going to tell you what, you could write a book on why he came as the God-man, because the Bible is full of answers. Here we go. Scripture says he, Jesus, was tempted as we are. Do you have a problem? Do you struggle with that? Do you say, how could God be tempted like me? Is there anything that can tempt God? Okay. Scripture says he, Jesus, was tempted as we are, so we know that's a fact. A temptation that would cause him to be a compassionate high priest. A temptation that would cause Jesus to empathize with me would have to be genuine temptation for him. Well, what was temptation for him? It's temptation I couldn't handle. You ever thought about that? So therefore, he has already handled temptation far above my head. Way beyond my ability to do so. So don't get down and let the devil invite you to his pity party. You look at him and say, when he comes into your mind and begins to tempt you and drag you down and set you down and put doubt and fear within you, that my Jesus Christ has already been tempted way and above what I am facing right now. So if you don't mind, I'm going to put my hand in the hands of the man that calmed the sea and walked on the water. Amen. And created everything that exists. That is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He can handle it. Here's a little note. Jesus Christ has personal knowledge of our human condition. Jesus Christ has personal knowledge of our human condition. Here's the point. Whatever you are going through, Jesus, as your high priest, says, I understand. Knowing this, what does it make me do? Hebrews 4:16, one more time. Therefore, let us as God's children with privilege. I like that, with privilege. Approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy. We'll look at that word may here in a moment. For our failures, and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. You ever said, when should I retire? That's the question I have. When should I retire?
Never.
And you, I appreciate that. And you know, you can discuss that and discuss that. You can chew that old bone until it hurts. But my answer I've learned is whenever the Lord gets ready. Whenever the Lord gets ready. Whenever He's ready, I'll be ready. Okay? And you know what? That's the way I try to approach everything now. I'm not worried about it. You know what? He has provided up to this point in my life, 66 years. And you think I'm going to start worrying now? Not hardly. Here we go! Because, Kyle, we have more quail to kill and birds to bust. And, Harold, I'll leave it there. The word may here does not mean might. It means will. This is not an invitation to come boldly and we'll see how you're doing. No, it's to what? Come boldly and you will obtain mercy and find grace. We're taking all the doubt out of it, right? On all the questions. All right. Now, here we go. Page 3. When you come to the throne boldly, not tentatively or uncertain, not reluctantly, but boldly, because the price has been paid, That's the privilege. That's the honor. That's grace. And Christ has provided all of it. It doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, come to the throne of grace in the blood of Jesus. God loves to look at it. But boldly, because the price has been paid and the work done, the work done. What do I have to do, God, to come into your presence? He said, nothing. It's already been done. Jesus Christ paid the price in full. You find mercy and grace when? Whenever you need it. Montana, Louisiana, they need it. Mississippi, they need it. Hebrews 7:24, but on the other hand, Jesus holds His priesthood permanently and without change. Underline those two words, without change. Isn't it nice to be able to count on somebody that's not going to change? We have all these chameleon lizards running for president. Jesus has a ministry that nobody else can step into. A ministry that cannot be transferred to another. Isn't it nice? I always know where to go. And He's unchanging. He's always merciful and full of grace and full of answers and full of resources and everything. Here we go. Point two, or right up above. According to the Talmud, there were 18 high priests before the destruction of the first temple, and 300 plus before the destruction of the second. In the Levitical system, there was a bunch of priests in the, what? That's a big word, isn't it? Melchizedekian order. Where's Paul? Thank you, Paul, for helping me with that this morning. There was only one. Wow. Point two, Jesus is clothed with priestly garments, and He will always be clothed with priestly garments because He is forever the high priest of our confession. Here's a question here. Number four, why does Jesus want us to know this extremely important information about His priesthood? Well, John is about to receive Jesus' messages for the seven churches, some of which would contain correction and stern yet loving rebukes from Christ. Now you know what? That takes the sting out of it from what we just read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Did you not just read of a ruler priest, the great high priest, full of grace and full of mercy? So whenever He comes to bring correction and discipline, how are you going to take it? From a loving, loving Master and Lord Jesus and the Father. You see why it's so important to know who He is as the high priest? Loving rebukes from Christ in response to wrong beliefs and behaviors that were emerging where? Ooh, in the churches. Here Christ appears as high priest, affirming that He is standing in His priestly role, and that's not going to change, is it? And it's always going to be Him. Interceding for the churches, He was about to discipline and correct. A few years later, or a few verses later, Jesus is seen as judge to those who disregard His commandments and refuse to heed His instruction. Judgment's coming. The intercessory ministry of Jesus will never change as long as the church is in the world. This office given to Christ by the Father is unchangeable. Amen. Most gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the Word of the living God, for truth and reality that is absolute, non-negotiable, unchanging. Thank You that Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's never going to change. Thank You that He deals with His churches. That will never change. He deals with love that I have yet to fully understand, and I won't down here. It'll take an eternity for that. thank you, Lord, for giving us the confidence we need during these times. And to realize, no matter how bad it gets, our focus stays on Jesus Christ and our mind in His Word and obedience unto Him. And then whatever happens, it's okay. His will was done. Thank you for loving us, for providing for us, for being there for us, for fully understanding everything we'll ever go through with great care and concern. Ready to provide the resources, ready to give all the answers, ready to walk with us as long as it takes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's